Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 10th, 2014.
In 1 Chronicles, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." And I hope that as we sing this morning, your hearts will be full as we worship the Lord in song. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing.
Oh, worship the
King. Oh, glorious above, and gratefully sing. His power and His love are shield and defender. He hates and the days. Compel them, this splendor, and great grace. Oh, tell of His might, let's There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, and there's an anchor for my soul, I can say,
what a day!
Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.
God, we so look forward to that day when we're called home. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your greatness and your power in fulfilling that promise of eternity that waits ahead of us. Oh, what a day that will be. For we praise you this morning. Amen. You may be seated.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. For praise the Lord and worthy of praise. He will be feared above all gods. Splendor and majesty go before Him.
Ask the men to come at this time. We had a great time last week and had a chance to see Mark Ramsey, John and Mary's son, say the family vows in front of his Dominican wife down in the Dominican Republic. And then we spent some time with the Hodges, the Hales rather, and their work there in Santo Domingo. And so that was just a really terrific time. Went to the school and had a chance to see some of the things the Lord's doing there. And it's just really neat to see the things that the Lord is doing in various folks' lives. As I'm talking to Allie, she's reminding me that they started that work 11 years ago, and my, how it has grown and how the Lord has blessed it. And so it's really it was kind of exciting to see that and all. Well, we're glad you're here with us this morning, and we look forward to the opportunity to worship the Lord in our giving. So, Father, thank you for this offering. We pray that you'll use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That was Alyssa Swan and Grant Dix. And it's good to have Debbie and Tyler over here as well. I know Debbie and Grant got in really late last night or this morning or something. So you'll want to greet Debbie and Grant if you see him again. Grant's starting his freshman year at Liberty University, and Tyler's going back for your third, or you'll be a junior this year at Cedarville. So excited for those guys. And continue to pray for our students. I know Grace starts tomorrow, the academy, and some schools are already in session, and college kids will be traveling. So just pray for families and students as well over the next few days. We are excited you're with us today. We're going to stand, and we're going to dismiss our kids at this time. And you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you, welcome them, and then we'll sing again in just a moment.
You join me as we sing the hymn, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Jesus, the very thought of Thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter are Thy ways to see, and in Thy presence rest. Oh,
sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, every work, everything for good, God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I will trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. All my hopes, all I need, held in your hands. All my life, all of me, held in your hands. All my life, all my aims, held in your hands. All my hopes, all I need, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
For scripture reading this morning, it's in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Naomi returns with Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her.
Thank you, Pat. This is a fascinating book and a fascinating passage of scripture for sure. It gives us some great direction in this day and time for a lot of the decisions, a lot of the choices that we make. So, Father, I pray as we open your word that you will indeed instruct us and lead us and help us to make the kind of decisions that will honor you and lift you up before folks. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There's been a lot of discussion that's been made about D-Day and, of course, the anniversary of D-Day and the people that were able to go back for the events and everything associated with it. But this summer also was the 100th anniversary of the war to end all wars, World War I. And there's been a great deal that's been written about that. Probably one of the most famous books that was written was written by a gal by the name of Barbara Tuchman, who wrote a book called The Guns of August, where she chronicled how she thought things sort of came together and everything. In recent days, another gal by the name of Margaret McMillan wrote the book called The War That Ended Peace. And I think that one thing that was quite interesting was somewhere in the midst of all of that, back around 1914, the current German chancellor talked with the outgoing German chancellor, and the conversation that they had the one that was coming in was talking about the war and just simply said, "How did it all happen?" And the other one, as he was talking about that, he made kind of a cryptic statement, and his words were, he said, "Ah, if one only knew." And it's amazing because when the war crimes were assessed and Germany was given their share in the midst of all of those things, everybody had a pretty clear picture about why things occurred, why things happened, and how things occurred, and how it all happened. But when you get to two of the most instrumental people in the German politics, and for those two men to look at each other and say, "We have no clue," it just sort of fogs your glasses as you're thinking about that. How do those things occur? How do those things happen? And to some degree, I rather suspect that there were times when Elimelech and Naomi, in the dead of night, as they maybe pondered the decisions that they had made as a couple, and the fact that they had left Israel and had moved to Moab, and ultimately the husband was going to die pretty soon, and both the boys were going to die, and Naomi was going to be left by herself. But there were probably times when that couple got together and they looked at those things and they talked about those things and they wondered, how did those things happen? How did this all occur? How did we get to where we are in this day and time? I rather suspect there's some people that are sitting up on a mountain praying and wondering how things are going to turn out and how things were going to occur. And there's probably on the unspoken request, if not spoken requests on the part of many, is how did this happen? How did we get chased to this mountain? How is it that our life has come down to this and come down to that, this kind context and this situation? And I rather suspect that there's a lot of events, a lot of situations that occur that we sometimes find ourselves in those kinds of dilemmas where we're just not really sure how we got where we are, how we made the decisions that we made, why we made the decisions that we made, how everything worked its way out in this fashion. And sometimes we get to those things and we think about those things. It just, it's a mystery as we're looking at those things. And to some degree, you really see a mom that was stuck with her two daughter-in-laws, not really stuck with them, but, you know, there were no children. Her sons were gone, who would have been her natural protectors. Her husband was gone, who had been her soulmate from that standpoint. If she looked around the neighborhood, there really wasn't anybody. There really weren't any opportunities for really super fellowship from that standpoint. Pretty much everybody that she knew was back in Israel, and how she was going to deal with all of these things. And I suspect that she was working her way through these issues in one fashion or another. And really, as you look at this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves really caught in decisions. And all of us are pushed into ways where we have to sit down and examine the processes by which we make decisions and how we come to terms with various things. And really, in this text of Scripture, I think we can really look at the three gals in this passage of Scripture. First of all, Naomi is the mother, and then Orpha, and then finally Ruth. And we can look and we can see something of the way in which they made decisions and how they came to conclusions. And I think it's instructive in terms of how the Lord wants to move us and work with us as we're working through those things. We're made up of decisions. We constantly are making decisions. Decisions that we maybe made years and years ago are still affecting us as we work on these things and these particular issues now. And so there's a sense in which we're a product, we're a result of the sum total of all the decisions that we've made. And so the real critical issue and the real key is to make the best possible decisions as we're working through these things. So as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 6, that we're dealing with Naomi in repentance. And so as you look at the Scripture and you think about this passage, you notice that the passage begins verse 6. It says, "So she arose with her daughters." Now, she'd been there for 10 years, and I rather suspect she never intended to be there that long. I always suspect that she always thought that they would be going back eventually. But for whatever reason, that decision kept being pushed off and pushed off and pushed off. And so finally, she's at a place where she said, you know, if I don't make this decision now, it's just not going to be made. And there was a sense in which her back was up against the wall. So verse 6 says, "So she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." Now, as you look at these choices that they had made and where those choices had brought them, you remember when we looked at this, when we looked at Ruth, we tried to put it in kind of a context to understand where the book of Ruth falls in terms of what was going on in the nation. And so with the book of Joshua, you've got the conquest, and you've got the settlement of the land, and you've got people heading in a particular direction. And then you come to the book of Judges, and the key phrase in the book of Judges is there was confusion because every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so as you look at the book of Judges, it just seems like there's some good things that occurred, but for the most part, you saw one spiritual disaster after another. And then sitting right next to each other, and what was occurring at the same time in the book, and you might find yourself saying, well, were there any good stories? Was there any positive things that happened? Did anybody change? Did anybody make any choices? And then you've got the book of Ruth, and you begin to follow the decisions that Elimelech and Naomi made. And so they made these choices, they made these bad choices, and they had an opportunity to really to kind of deal with these things. Now, I'll tell you what. You know, through the years, you have a chance to watch a lot of folks grow, I feel like all of a sudden I've gotten old, and that's kind of depressing in that fashion because I don't feel old, but I know that I am old, and as I talk to the folks that I went to high school with, that I went to college with, that I went to Moody with, that I went to seminary with, and different people, and you talk and you trade around discussions and swap stories about decisions and the way you've developed certain concepts and certain ideas along the way. You know, I've made some real bad decisions from time to time. I've had some bad choices that, boy, as I look back on those things, I'm saying, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? And you may have had some things that have happened in your life, and you look at those things and you say, boy, if it wasn't the dumbest thing that I've ever done, it was one of the dumbest things that I've ever done along the way. But sometimes we look at those things and we think that we are branded for life with those bad choices and those bad decisions. We feel as though I've made this bad choice. I've done these things. I've disappointed my family. I've disappointed my wife. I've disappointed my parents. I've disappointed my friends. I've done all of these disastrous kinds of things and I'm just a disappointment. But hey, you begin to look at Scripture, and you begin to look at Ruth, you begin to realize because you have made a poor choice doesn't mean that you're bound, determined to have that bad choice to just characterize your life forever. You can turn it around spiritually. You can, by the grace of God, by trusting the Lord in His strength. Now, I'm not suggesting that you, by your own personal abilities, can, so to speak, as they used to say, pull yourself up with your own bootstraps, so to speak, and you can make things happen. No, I don't think we're going to make things happen. I think we make things happen when we submit to the Lord and we let the Lord work in our hearts and we let the Lord work in our lives. We can make a beginning, and God can take that and can give us the strength to make the best possible choices. Well, that's exactly where Naomi found herself. She found herself. Man, she and Elimelech had a humdinger. And the worst of it all is she knew it, because if you look down at verse 13, and she was talking to her daughters-in-law, I don't know if this was the first time she said it to them, but she sure said it pretty clear here. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see, she recognized that part of the problems that she was dealing with was the chastening of the Lord, that God had not blessed their lives the way God wanted to bless their lives, and they've made these poor choices, and so they were facing the consequences of what they had done. And so the scripture tells us that Naomi, she arose because she realized that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Now, there's a principle there that's really great to get a hold of. Years ago, a fellow by the name of Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. And if you read the first few chapters of that book, one of the principles was, if you want to do something for the Lord, you find out where He's working and you go and join Him. That's a pretty good concept. It's a pretty nifty concept. If you know God's working someplace, if you know God's doing something, then you say, wow, I see that opportunity, so I'm going to go and I'm going to get involved. Well, there's a sense in which Naomi found herself in just that situation. She said, wow, the Lord has visited these people. The Lord's working in Israel. It's high time for me to get back there so that He can work in my life, even though I've made a mess of some things that I've done. And so in verse 6, you begin to see very, very clearly that she turned from these decisions, and she made a decision to turn 180 degrees and to go back to Israel. Now, I suspect that was a pretty difficult decision. I don't know just how old Naomi was, But I rather suspect she was old enough that the walk from Moab to Israel was going to be a rugged walk, and there were no places along the road that kept the lights on for you to encourage you, and so consequently, you know, any journey in that day and time would have been tough. But she was willing to take the steps and to endure all the difficulties to do what she felt like God wanted her to do. And so what you begin to see with Naomi is you begin to see repentance. You see, she turned from her direction, and she went in an entirely different direction. And you know, that's a good step for us to take. And in some ways, that's a step we don't talk near enough about in this day and time. A lot of times when we talk about receiving the Lord, we put all the focus on the fact that, well, just believe and everything. But there's a sense in the scripture of repentance and faith in God. And so when I'm trusting the Lord, that's a positive thing. But the negative thing is I'm turning my back on the direction and the focus and the way I have been. There's a work of repentance, and I'm turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and claiming Him by faith and believing in Him. And so Naomi and repentance, that's the first case study. Well, there's two more. The second one is Orpha. And Orpha and the family. And I want you to notice that the scripture says she went out from this place and her daughter-in-laws went with her. And Naomi said to these two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house as the Lord would deal. And this is almost a prayer here. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, your husbands, and with me. Now, the word there, deal kindly, is a real famous Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is it talks about God's loyal love. It's the word hesed. And a lot of times you see this of the Lord and his loyalty and his commitment and so forth. But just a few times through the Old Testament, you see this applied to various human beings in their dealings with other people. And so you make a note of it right there, that this is a Class A illustration of some folks that really exhibited almost a supernatural quality of commitment and loyalty and faithfulness to Naomi. And Naomi looked at this and she said, I see this. And, you know, the Lord's given you the willingness to have that commitment. And then she goes on in verse 9, it says, the Lord grant that you may each find rest in each in the house of her husband. And so she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. And she said, turn back, my daughters. And of course, in the legal system of that time, you had the kinsman redeemer. And that's going to be illustrated later on in the book. And so if you had a near relative, because the land was so important and the inheritance was so important in keeping it in the family's name, that's one of the reasons why when Elimelech left his inheritance, that was such a horrendous thing for him to do. He was turning his back on a spiritual commitment that God had given him. And so as he turned his back on that commitment and everything, then he was sort of moving himself out and away from the blessing of God. And so part of that was the fact that if there was a near relative, they could be called upon to come in and to raise up the seed of the dead brothers, so to speak. But Ruth and Orpha, they knew that Naomi was never going to have a husband, and was never going to have children. And even if they waited for them to become of age, it was a losing cause altogether. And so her basic point was, he says, you just need to stay with your family. And then she goes on and she says something that's quite interesting. In verse 15, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, I think that there was a clear understanding of where Moab was and where Orpha and Ruth were at spiritually. Because when it talks about their gods, now it's interesting that if you look at the word for gods in verse 15 and you look at the word for your God, my God, down at the end of verse 16, the Hebrew word's the same word. And so is it talking about the same thing? Well, no. The context makes it very, very clear that Moab, their conception of God was entirely different. And so the plurality of their gods, they weren't worshiping Jehovah God or Yahweh God in any sense, in any fashion. So as you look at the text, he says, she says, you know, you go back to, you know, the way you were, go back to your family, go back to your culture. Just, you know, there's just no point in you staying with me. This is probably not the direction that you would want. I don't know what that says about the marriage that Naomi's boys had struck with these two Moabitish women, but the impression you get is that there was not a lot of spiritual involvement in these homes whatsoever from that standpoint. It was a disappointing thing, to say the very least. And as you look at Orpha and you think a little bit about her, Orpha was there, she was willing to go, she was weeping, there was just all kinds of signs that the fact that Orpha was really all in on this thing. But then when you look at the text, Orpha's the first to leave and she says, yeah, I probably ought to stay, this is where I belong, this is the culture that I need to be at. Now I want to just point you to one New Testament reference that I've always thought was kind of interesting in this regard. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the scripture talks about the whole concept of repentance. And Paul is talking about it with the Corinthian believers. In verse 8, he talks about, he made them sorry with my letter. He says, I don't regret it. for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, it was only for a little while. And then he says in verse 9, he's getting into kind of the heart of his discussion, and I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. You see, I think that what, you know, when push comes to shove, when you begin to look at this text of Scripture, Orpha was illustrating somebody that was sorry. She wept the crocodile tears. She was so sorry with the decisions and choices. She was so emotionally moved in that situation. She was more than willing to make this decision. But when push came to shove, Orpha decided to stay rather than to go, and she wouldn't make that spiritual commitment. You see, she was sorry, but she wasn't sorry like Naomi unto repentance. There was no change of behavior. Isn't that fascinating? When I was just a teenager growing up in central Indiana, my folks just had a burden for the high schoolers, and so they taught the high school Sunday school class. And of course, you just didn't have hardly any camps or things like that. And so my dad got together with a few other families in the church, and they would rent a cottage at Gall Lake Bible Conference every year. And they'd get one of these big cottages where you could put 15 or 20 people. I mean, they were packed in there like sardines. And they would go in there, and then, of course, they would do stuff with the kids. They had sessions in the morning, and then they had preaching at night. And then in the afternoon, there was all kind of stuff to do all around that area there. It was a lake, and so there was swimming, and there was, my dad would bring his boat, and we would have water skiing, and he'd teach them how to water ski, and just all sorts of things like that. And it was just really a great time. And it was open to these kids. They defrayed the cost on it, so it was just a token amount of money that people had to pay to be able to go. And so it helped them be able to get the food. And my mom would, and she'd get one or two other ladies, and they would be in the kitchen, you know, long hours cooking up all kinds of sumptuous feasts of one sort or another. And what was so interesting about that is there were some teenagers that came, and for the first time they had heard some really strong preaching. Of course, my dad always would choose the speakers that he felt would really be able to deliver the goods. And so 9 times out of 10, if we had a chance to go and hear a speaker, we were going to hear Vance Havner or we were going to hear Fred Brown. And that was just it. Those were the two most popular ones. And Dr. Brown always had a very keen way of just sort of laying things out, and people would see those things. And you know, he just preached, you know, incredible messages. And of course, Vance Havner was just an old Southern Baptist evangelist that just really spell things out very well. Well, I'll tell you what would happen. You got those kids under some unbelievable preaching like that and that kind of a situation, and we had lots of kids that got saved just out of that whole thing. We had lots of kids that got, and of course, we would come back to Plainfield, Indiana, and there was no Christian school per se. There was nothing like that. We didn't have a Christian radio station, didn't have any of those things. So we all went back into the public school. And I can remember coming in those times that some of my classmates would come. And on Sunday morning, our pastor, Faye Plummer, would preach. And there would be kids that would come down the aisle and they would cry crocodile tears. I mean, crocodile tears, big tears, okay? Some of y'all don't get out near enough, so you don't understand these words. But they'd cry these big old crocodile tears. And, of course, you know, you'd see kids in church on Sunday, and generally by the middle of the next week, there were some that it really stuck. There were some that really, the Lord got a hold of their heart and their life, and they got involved, and they got involved with the campus life clubs that we had there at school and so forth. And they really developed a walk and a testimony for the Lord. And a lot of them just really, they followed the Lord. But there were some that it was just an emotional experience. It's a flash in the pan. That's all it was. There was sorrow, but it never got to the point of repentance. You see, it's not enough just to be sorry, but it's got to go somewhere. And it's got to go to repentance, and repentance is a change of behavior. And so when I humble myself before the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel, and I've made these poor choices, and I want to turn. Naomi, she cried, she had the crocodile tears, but Naomi, it was repentance, it was a sorrow unto repentance. But that's not what you had with Orpha. And so the text says, it says that she went back after her own gods and to her family, and she certainly couldn't overcome the culture. You know, sometimes we have a little phrase used to use, don't use it much anymore. And the phrase is professors and not possessors. You heard that phrase? Professors, they profess to have a walk with the Lord, but they don't really possess the Lord to have that walk. And so that was true with Orpha. And so that really brings us to the third case study, and that's really where we're at when we get to Ruth, because you begin to see the commitment that Ruth made. But Ruth said, don't urge me, don't entreat me to leave you. And he says that, and then you have this whole series. It's kind of an interesting poetic structure that he puts together here in this passage. Your lodging, my lodging. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And so forth. It's a really an abrupt way of saying this in this text. And so there was it started out, there was a life direction. You know, I'm headed with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going with you. I'm in it for the long haul. That's what Ruth was saying. And it said, whatever you eat, that's what I'm going to eat too. You know, I'm gonna take shelter. I'm going to make the kind of spiritual commitments that you're making, Naomi. And then it says, your people. He said, the people that you're with, those are going to be my people. It's an entirely different situation. And then it says, your God, my God. That was the commitment. And then he says, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, you know, that's a fascinating thing that Ruth said. I mean, that's a commitment that she made. I mean, a deep-seated commitment with her life. And it was, it's kind of exciting when you begin to look at those things. I can remember years and years and years and years ago, 46 years ago. What happened 46 years ago? Not World War I. But I can remember when Mary and I were dating and we were talking about these things. Mary's background was different than my background. Of course, her family was, it goes without saying, her family different than my family. The Oilers are kind of loud, shock and surprise, highly opinionated, again, a shock and surprise. And Mary's family, very, very quiet and thoughtful and, all of those things. And I remember talking to her and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, I'm in seminary and there's things that I think I'm going to do with my life, but I don't know where God's going to take me and what it's going to be and everything. And at that point in time, both of us thought we were going to go to the city of Chicago. So, you have to be really in love to go to the city of Chicago, I might add. And we talked about that at that time, but that was the commitment we made. And there was that realization. I remember talking to a college student. We were going through the Timothy series together, and we were doing it on Wednesday nights. And we got here in the back in the office after church one Wednesday night. I think he had to work, and he came in, and we sat down, and we talked about it. And he was telling me about his the gal he was dating, and that he had broken up with her. And I said, really? So what happened? And he said, well, he said, as I'm talking to her, I said to her, you know, I think that marriage is for keeps. I think that this is something that it's a lifelong commitment. And he says, I want you to know the commitment that I'm making to you is one for a lifetime. And she looked at him and she said, well, I think if everything works out, that's a good thing to do. And of course, he talked to her and said, no, it's not just how it all works. It takes some effort. And so that relationship sort of broke apart for a period of time until they were able to come to terms and she was willing to make that kind of a commitment. Well, that's the kind of commitment that Mary and I made to each other 46 years ago or better. And a good many of you, same sort of thing. We make those kinds of commitments. And you see, what you see in this text is you see that Ruth had the kind of spiritual stuff here. Now, I don't know how she got all of this, but probably from conversations with Naomi, probably from understanding some of these things, she walked completely away from the culture she was in and all the things that she was facing. And she made that spiritual decision. You know, I started out talking about World War I. How in the world did it all happen? You know, there's a lot of times where we find ourselves in situations where we sure don't know where it's all going and how in the world it's all going to end up. But I'm telling you, if I make the right spiritual choices, even though I don't know how all of the details are going to work out, I've got the benefit of a God that understands, sees all, is going to carry me through all of the things that I face. Barbara Ryberg, an author that probably not many people are acquainted with, she put together a little bit of poetry, and she said, "He does not lead me step by step, nor even day by day. But step by step my path unfolds, my Lord directs the ways. Tomorrow's plans I do not know, I only know this minute. But he will say, this is the way, by faith now walk ye in it. And I'm so glad that it is so, today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? That God who gave his son holds my moments in his hand, and gives them to me one by one." Father, I thank you for the testimony of Ruth and the way you led her and the way you carried her forth. And I thank you, Father, that you used Ruth in the great story of redemption as a forerunner of our Messiah. I pray now, Father, that whatever decisions and choices we need to make this day, we'll make those for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.